Let us turn in our Bibles now to page 898. We're reading Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Mark 13, 24 through 27. And Lord willing, since we have completed our catechism, next week we'll hopefully conclude chapter 13 with two sermons. And then we will pick up a new series shortly. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. We'll read together. Let's begin. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds on the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Lord graciously gave specific warnings and signs to his people so they would be motivated to leave Jerusalem before it was destroyed by the Romans. He told them that the Jews would persecute them, the Jewish leaders, dragging them before courts and even killing them. False teachers would try to lure them away from serving God. And then, of course, the Romans would come and invade Jerusalem with their flags and their idolatrous images and desecrate the temple. All of this was saying, get out, leave. In the Lord's next encouragement for Christians to leave Jerusalem, God described the judgment that he would put on the Jews in Jerusalem, and at the same time describe how he would protect Christians who were willing to leave Jerusalem as he challenged them. Our headings are, the stars will fall, second, the sun will come, and then third, the saints will be gathered. Our goals are that you will learn that a nation that rejects the Lord will be rejected by the Lord, and that you will be encouraged to go where God's people are and stay close to God's love so you won't reject him and endure his rejection. First, the stars will fall. The stars will fall. This is part of God's encouragement, of course, to his people, or warning, to put it more strongly, to leave Jerusalem and go to a place of safety when he judges them. So when will the sun be darkened, the moon not give its light, the stars fall from heaven, and the power of heaven be shaken? When will these things take place? Well, Matthew specifically said that these things would happen immediately after those days. So look back to what was in the previous verses regarding those previous days, and then you see what would come immediately after. Look at Mark chapter 13, verses 7, 14, 22, and 23 together. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for false Christs and prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Now you will remember that this was speaking of them leaving Jerusalem. The Bible says so. This is not the end of the world, otherwise you won't be running away across the Jordan River. And verse 24 in our text picks up immediately after the children of Christ, Christians, ran away. These events do not refer to the second coming of Jesus. And having proved that, and I don't want to redo that in this sermon, prove that the initial events referred to the fall of Jerusalem immediately after could never, ever, ever be 2,000 years later. That word is never used to mean 2,000 years. Immediately can't mean 2,000 years. Now, so what does this mean? What do these things, to what do these things refer? These seem like cosmic activities. Are they literal events? Well, these can't be literal events. If a star falls from heaven on the earth, where will the earth be? Stars are thousands of times larger than the earth. Hundreds of thousands of times. In fact, the earth can fit into the sun 1,300,000 times. That's how big the sun is, which is a star. If that fell on the earth, what would happen? This was simply apocalyptic language. Strong language to grab people's attention. Now, since these events can't be literal, to what were they referring? Well, the sun and the moon and the stars were pictures of the Jewish religious, political, and economic leaders. These leaders were going to fall when God judged Jerusalem and destroyed the whole Jewish system. And of course, you will say, are there biblical proofs that the falling sun, moon, and stars and the powers of the heavens shaking, that these refer to Jewish leaders who were about to be destroyed? And I would answer, yes, there are many proofs of that. Let's look at the scriptures. First of all, sun, moon, and stars refer to people. Joseph said so. Remember, Joseph had a dream like that. Let's read from Genesis 37, verse 9, together. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Interesting. It was a personification. The sun and moon and stars were given personalities like people. Or in fact, it's the other way. The people were given personalities like the sun, moon, and stars. This was the same language God used in his judgment on Babylon. And Babylon, in the grand scheme of God's redemption, though it was a great city, was insignificant in the plan of redemption. Look how God describes this in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Together, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. This was referring to the judgment upon Babylon and Belshazzar and all the leaders of that empire. God brought Babylon to its knees, destroying their leaders. But we don't end there. This was the same type of language that God used to describe his judgment on Egypt, another place that was insignificant in God's redemption plan. Look at Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 and 8 together. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your head, says the Lord God. This was the people, the Egyptians were the ones who persecuted the people of God and even likely killed Jeremiah the prophet, who was taken there by force. And Egypt was the greatest empire in the world at one time. Now God's saying, I'm going to humble it. And he described it as putting out their lights, their sun and moon, stars. Same language, referring to their leaders. The same language was used to describe God's judgment on Tyre, a small, less significant city than Jerusalem. Isaiah 24, verses 21 and 23. Together, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth and the kings of the earth. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Here you see specifically that the leaders, the high exalted ones, were the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, I give you a bunch of examples. There are four of them where the language is the same. We come back to our text now. This was the same type of language God used for the taking away of the kingdom from the Jews and giving it to the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter used the words of the prophet Joel to describe the events of Pentecost. These were things that were happening at that time. So let's read from Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and then 19 through 21. There are a little confusion in notes, but we begin from and. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Together. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when did this happen? Peter says, today you are seeing what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So this was already happening 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. So I hope you can see with clarity that the sun and the moon and the stars were referring to human leaders whom God destroyed. And by the way, it's interesting that in Malachi chapter 4, Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness that will rise with healing in his wings. The S-U-N of righteousness. The point was that the Jews would be devastated with no country and no leaders. It would be a dark time for them. And it was. The Bible says there was never a time when it was worse in any land than when the people of God were butchered, starved to death, women eating their own children. Zephaniah spoke of this in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Together, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's what life is like when you reject God. So what lessons can we learn from this? First of all, a people that insist on ignoring God and becoming complacent should not be surprised that God would reject them. See, we have this idea that we are so special that God is desperate for us. Oh, God loves us and cares for us, but he's not desperate for any affection. He says how he wants to be loved. He wants us to worship him in spirit and according to his truth. And people who want to give God whatever they think is best will be rejected by God. That's what the Jews did. They were worshiping God, but didn't care about what sacrifice they would make or what their heart's condition were. No, the condition was at the time. Second, a fish rots from the head. So watch out for leaders that are corrupt. They will destroy the whole body of the church. Good Christians will suffer when leadership is lacking. It's what you find in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why? Because the leadership was lacking. When you have good leadership, submit to good leadership. That also means including your husband, means including your parents. That's essential for the church to survive and not endure God's curse. When children turn against their parents, husbands against their wives, members against the elders of the church, corruption comes. Third, those who insist that this is literal language must review their science books and learn that it is impossible for what is stated there to be taken literally. The sun cannot fall on the earth. The stars cannot fall on the earth. It simply meant the leadership would be destroyed. Second, let's look at the sun that will come in judgment. The sun that will come in judgment. The stars will fall, meaning the leadership will be destroyed. But the Son of God will come, the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, many people will read this and say, surely you see words like great glory and power and say, this must be referring to the end of the world when Jesus returns in full glory. And it does seem like a once-in-a-lifetime activity based on the language. But people who say that that's once-in-a-lifetime activity have not read the rest of the scriptures. This was very common language to describe the coming of the Lord in judgment. Let's look at it from the scriptures now. God describes himself as being present in the clouds. Exodus 13, 21, 14, 24, 19, 9, 20, 21, 24, 15, 33, 9, 34, 5, 1 Kings 8, 12. That's how many times God's described as being in the clouds. God described himself as living in the clouds, Psalm 97, 2. God described himself as traveling on the clouds, Psalm 104, verse 3. But more common is that God described himself as coming in clouds of justice. I read a whole bunch of passages there. We're going to read a few more just to flesh things out a little bit more. So there'll be no doubt in you thinking, this must be the end of the world. Look at the Jesus in the clouds. Now, Jesus will come one day from heaven and be in the clouds. But that's not what this was referring to. Look at Ezekiel, first of all, chapter 30, verse 3. Together, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. Now, that's referring, of course, the Babylonians were going to come and capture Judah. These Gentiles were going to invade and control the land. Joel chapter 2, verse 2, together, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Remember, Joel was predicting about what? In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, this is what Joel was saying would happen at that time, when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh, and the judgment will come upon the Jews who have become complacent, lazy, corrupt. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, together, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Oh, see, he's walking now in the clouds. The picture of him having dominion as he walks in the cloud. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. Together, the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Why? Because the Lord is coming in judgment upon Egypt. Same language that was used. And remember, Egypt, there were a bunch of pagans there. They were not the people of God who had violated his holy law. Or rather, I should say, his covenant. They were wicked and they were judged. But when God's covenant people were sinning, that was a much bigger deal. So it's not strange that he would use that similar language. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, and let's read that together. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." When the Bible there says from now, it means shortly. Shortly you will see the Son of Man. And remember, they said, this is room for judgment. Jesus was executed for his claim to be sitting in the clouds of judgment. The Jews understood this. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7 for the last verse in this section. You follow. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a time, or a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Let me explain something before we go on further. Daniel spoke about the four kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Here, he's speaking about the time of the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom. Picking up then from verse 14. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." See, that's what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now the kingdom was open up to the whole world. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This was now the part of the preaching of the gospel to all the nations of the world. And in this time, it's when you will see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. The Jews were going to be destroyed, but the people of God will continue to spread. This is not the end of the world. There's no more spreading at the end of the world. When Jesus returns, that's the end of it. You go to be with him, and the wicked are destroyed. Now this was speaking of something that was going to continue after God brought judgment upon the Jews. And let us not forget that the Bible says that Jesus was the cloud over the Israelites as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan. And that cloud became a pillar of fire at night. And in fact, that was what consumed or blocked Pharaoh from attacking the people of God as they left Egypt. So in our text, we see Jesus coming in glorious judgment on the Jews, the leadership and all, who had rejected him, and then he protected his people. When God destroyed the Jews, the Christians became free and safe to go about the work of spreading the kingdom. And when you combine it with what Jesus said, and we will look at this in more detail, Lord willing, next week, he said, these things will take place in that generation. And when you combine it with the fact that he's coming in the clouds of judgment, it made perfect sense that he was referring to the destruction of the Jews in AD 70. What lessons then can we learn from the Son of Man coming in judgment upon the wicked Jews? The Lord took away the kingdom from the Jews and established it in the hands of the Gentiles. This means you are privileged to be a part of the kingdom that can never be destroyed. You didn't earn this. You didn't earn the right to be in this kingdom. This is a gift of God. This was a gift that you badly needed, because outside of God's kingdom is hell. It's the devil's kingdom. And judgment is waiting. So you are privileged to be part of the family of God. But we warned, second application, we warned about complacency. Remember, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 11, if God would rip out the original olive branches that refuse to bear fruits of repentance and obedience, he will certainly remove you who are the wild olive branches that were grafted in if you don't produce fruits. So it's not just saying, yeah, we're it. We're the Gentiles. We're the administrators of the covenant today with God. We're the special ones. You see, you identify the special ones by the duties they perform. It's the duties that you perform that will show who you are. You can't say, I've been baptized, I'm okay. You have to say, I faithfully read the Word of God. I pray regularly. I'm in worship. I tell others about Jesus. I live and support the work of Jesus. That's what God expects you to do. Otherwise, you will face the same type of judgment that the Jews faced. And final point, the saints will be gathered. Remember, I said this judgment is not just God's justice upon the Jews. It was the means by which he preserved the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds. God would send his messenger to gather his elect so they would be safe when he was judging Jerusalem. Now, some, of course, again, argue that this must refer to the end of the world when Jesus comes to take his children home, because they see words like angels and the farthest parts of the earth and say this must be the end of the world. Well, let me take some time to show you from the scriptures what this was really referring to. First of all, the word angel simply means what? Messengers. Angel just means messengers. Hebrews 1:14, Revelation 1:1, 2:1, 8:12, 18, Revelation 3:1, 7, and 14. These are all examples of messengers being called angels. Angels being messengers. Men were called angels or messengers. Whenever they delivered the message of God, they were called angels or messengers. Haggai 1:13 describes Haggai as the messenger or the angel of God. The word is angelos. We speak of Los Angeles, we speak of the angels. Priest in Malachi 2:7 was the messenger of God, the angel of God. John the Baptist was an angel of God, and he was mentioned multiple times as an angel of God. The messengers Jesus sent out in Luke 9:52 were messengers of God, angels. The spies that Joshua sent to Jericho, according to James 2:25, were angels of God. They were people, but they were messengers, and therefore they were called angels. So why did the translators here use the word angels? Because when they were translating, there is the assumption that this is referring to the end of the world. And they try to choose words that would reflect the end of the world scenario instead of the destruction of Jerusalem. But the context is what you should use for interpreting this. And some of the older translation do use the word messenger. And you have to remember, Jesus was referring to what would take place in that generation. And when you establish what that means, and Lord willing, we will do that next week, you will know that this had to refer to something, some message that would go to God's people in that generation. And the other difficult word there is the word to translate is the word earth. Earth was not referring to the whole planet. The word translated earth often is translated as land and refers to country, ground, soil, countryside, Canaan, or Israel. And of course, because the translators assumed that this is referring to the end of the world and the whole earth would be judged instead of just Israel, they chose to translate it earth instead of simply saying, like they normally do, translate it as land. I remember Jesus said these things would take place on that generation. So these messengers God would send out will go throughout the land and tell the people, get out. Don't stick around where the Romans are going to be. Flee. That's what Jesus said earlier in the chapter. You see these abominable things coming. You see the Romans with their flags and their images. Run away. That's the message. Get out or you will die. Josephus records for us that all the Christians left. There's no record of any Christian who stayed in Jerusalem, or they would have died, likely. And there's another thing that is mentioned there. It's this word wind. We will gather them from the four winds. You think, what does that mean? Well, the word for Holy or Spirit is the word wind. We use the idea, you probably heard the word pneumatic drill. It's an air drill or wind force. And when we see that word there, the picture there is the work of the Spirit of God that will work through the messengers who will tell the people, hey, get out. These angels, and that's their message, get out. Go to a place of safety. Go with the people of God. Go where they are. And there you will be safe. Isn't that what we're called to do today? Preachers are called angels. We are the messengers of God. And we're telling people the same thing. Get out from the world. Get out from those corrupt churches. Go to a place of safety where there's faithfulness and there is unity as the people of God worship God together. This means you should, in terms of application, pray for your preachers. Support their works. Most of all, listen to them. Listen to the warnings they give. We're not here just simply to have some activity to do on Sunday. Listen to the word of God that we proclaim. It's not our word, and I guarantee you, if we had a choice, we would tell you a whole lot of nice things and tell people how good they are. Because we would love to tickle people's ears and bring as many people in and make everybody happy. But you listen to the words when we preach the word of God. That's what God wants you to pay attention to. Don't be a hindrance to the work of the messengers of God. And second, preachers are not proclaiming truth here. They're called to proclaim the truth everywhere, to go to the farthest parts of the earth now, not just Jerusalem and around and surrounding areas, but to go to all over the world. This means you must support your missionaries. You should write them a letter of encouragement, that you will pray for them, that you will visit them. And as well, remember the wind blowing? Pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work through the message that those missionaries preach, that hearts will be changed and many will come to know Jesus Christ and come into the church, the place of safety. Let's conclude. The Jewish leaders would be destroyed by God. The sun, moon, and stars, those important people. Jesus would come in judgment. He will be in the clouds, which is, you see the picture, right? You got sun and moon and stars up there, and he's there in the clouds, and he will be pronouncing judgment upon them. And through his word and his spirit, he would gather his children so they would be safe. And history records for us that they went on the east side of the river Jordan to a place called Pella, where Christians, many gather there, and they were safe. See, there they could encourage each other. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 3 points of application and conclusion. First of all, stay close to God so you don't stray from him. Because if you stray from him, you will end up in the same way the Jews did. and you would end up being put out of the kingdom of God and be destroyed. Stay close to God. Read his word. Let him talk to you. Pray to him. You are communicating upwards to him. Second, stay close to God's people so you can be of mutual encouragement to each other. That's what we understand by the communion of saints. We use our gifts for the benefit of each other. If you don't do this, you will do what Matthew Henry warned about. He says, fighting in detached parties. When a little group is fighting here and a little group fighting over there, you cannot effectively fight the enemy. You need to come together and be strong together so you can fight. To be separated in your own little niche, in your own little area of the world, is a very unsafe place to be. You need to be in church regularly. You need to be with God's people. And third, Jesus wants you to be safe because you are precious to him. He gave his life on the cross for your sins. And finally, if you are not a Christian, know that life apart from God and life apart from his people is hell. There you will find sadness and shame and suffering. But life in Christ is heaven. You start to have that heavenly feeling in your heart now with salvation and strength and singing. Choose life. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today, that we could reflect upon the way you graciously brought judgment upon the Jews, and you preserved your people in doing so. The threats that they caused to your people were removed so they could go about and preach and spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us not to be complacent, not to use our position as an excuse for being inactive, for we must tell others about Jesus Christ so that when he comes on that final day, when he breaks the clouds of heaven and comes in that final judgment, that'll be the judgment that'll go upon the world. But us, we will be raised to eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we will go to that side of the Jordan, that glorious paradise that is on high. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.